It's a real privilege, as I said last night, to be with you this weekend, and I wanted to just tell you how impressed I am with your church building. But how much even more impressed I am with your missions conference and all the efforts that so many of you have put in, and I saw last night put in to the booths and the food and just the turnout that I saw. It was just fabulous. But I'm most impressed to see so many of you here today and to realize that in a group this large, there are probably a very large number of you whom the Lord has turned your heart to himself and has regenerated you. And that is such a tremendous miracle beyond belief that so many of you are believers and that we can worship this morning our great God. This morning we'll be reading in just a few minutes from the book of 1 Samuel. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you could be opening them to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. But I'd like to begin with a couple of rhetorical questions and ask you, why is it that you do what you do in this local congregation? That is, why are you involved as a deacon, or as a trustee, or as a deaconess, or as a nursery worker, or a Sunday school worker, or any other ministry that you might be involved in this congregation? Or perhaps more pointedly, I could ask this question. Why aren't you involved in a ministry in this local congregation that you might be possibly involved in, such as a nursery worker, or a Sunday school teacher, or a trustee, or on the evangelism committee? I'm sure that if I interviewed a number of you, you would tell me that the reason you're involved in a ministry, or perhaps the reason that you're not involved in a particular ministry, is that you feel called to that ministry, or you don't feel called to that ministry. And this is well and good, because the Bible, of course, is replete, is full of examples of different people whom the Lord used, whom he called, whom he gave a specific, mysterious inner sense that he wanted them to participate in a particular ministry during a particular time and perhaps even place during their lives. However, I wonder how often we consider those many biblical examples of other people whom the Lord used greatly, for whom we have no mention in the scriptures of a specific call being given to them to participate in the ministry that they found themselves in the Bible. People like Joseph or Isaiah or Daniel or Esther or Barnabas or even local church elders.
And
this has very practical ramifications, because I know that as when I was a pastor in the United States for 10 years in the 1990s until 2004, I oversaw the children's ministry in our local church, and we had about 400 people who would come out to our church, come out to worship each Sunday morning. And there would be many times where we would need nursery workers, or we would need Sunday school teachers, or other ministers, and I would ask individuals if they would please pray and consider whether they would serve in this particular ministry. And they would say to me, "Thank you very much for the invitation, Pastor, and I will certainly go home and pray about this with my wife or with my husband, and I'll get back to you." Well, perhaps several weeks would go by, and I wouldn't hear anything from them. And I would see them in the hallway at church, and they would sheepishly walk by and try to avoid me. Until I finally cornered them and said, "Hello, sister or brother, have you prayed about my request and talked with your wife or your husband?" And then, of course, I would get the classic response that I was not able to respond to, and it was this: "Well, Pastor, we have prayed about it, and we've talked about it, but to be perfectly honest, I just don't feel called to that ministry." Now, perhaps you don't have that problem here at Grace Hmong Church of Milwaukee. But I wanted to remind these people, and perhaps you today, that the Lord wants to use us in all kinds of ministries, even if He doesn't give us some specific mysterious inward call to that particular ministry. I mentioned Isaiah as an interesting example of someone for whom we have no specific call in the scriptures to ministry. Now perhaps some of you are thinking, "Well, Missionary Fisher, you must have forgotten Isaiah chapter 6, because we know that in Isaiah chapter 6 we have Isaiah's call to ministry." And you know that well-known passage where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and then Isaiah recognizes that he is a sinful man, and then the angel of the Lord comes and touches his lips with those hot coals and cleanses him. But then what happens at that point? Do we hear a voice from the throne saying, "Isaiah, I am putting my hand on you"? Now therefore, go, Isaiah, and do my bidding.
好好,被古拿王主说,哈,这,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚,亚
it's as if the Lord is calling out over a great congregation like this. And he is given a mandate. And he says, who among you would choose to go for me?
好当执掌亚塞亚路地上人被拿路说那是亚塞亚拿路说讨好当执路说中那的叫做你拿类似于手被接蒙卡这么说。
And the idea we get, the picture we get, is that Isaiah is sitting out in the congregation like one of you, and he shoots his hand up and he says, here am I, send me. Lord, as you're looking for someone, don't overlook me. Please send me as your ambassador. Well, in our passage this morning in 1 Samuel, we find another such individual like this. An individual who finds himself in providential circumstances and who is given a general mandate to serve, as everyone else is given. And this man's name is Jonathan. This is Jonathan, David's good friend and the son of the first king Saul. And we want to be asking ourselves this morning, what was the fire that motivated Jonathan to serve and to step out in faith as he did, as we'll see in our passage this morning? Okay, and so now we turn to the passage, as I said, 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 16. And I'll read this in its entirety. Alright, Saul and his son Jonathan and the men who were with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other Sineh. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre.
他就在乌雷汉的就都叫他他那个在乌雷汉的就都叫他他阿祖叫他做认准的论证去把就要省变成一千长要菲律宾说认准的论证没给嘛要菲律宾在我北方保护保路认错一般某种的欧里法湖手的天长一般某种的北天哈龙 他一般某种的地铁是山中着路行，是不然他路中马上火。路线很长，然后路在车一上来沿，去摸一度就正道老老嘞，就好像菲律宾去布过，找到那些来正道当道老，你要讲过用道站道跑。那个人搞他在，就一上来沿，他来叫波在开这种车。 这道他得啦，我们做交费的政府和大仓老师，反正搞一打胡一张道，那是十分一张道哈，等图库做事准备呀，一路呀，胡一张开哈，一张动作，要二路呀，要领导头波寻道是多，要做那一些来人上来去摸当去摸就用我找来，就要。 万子在屋内，他们是都叫他谈，他来莫斯招波的都找莫阿德，他来莫斯，叫做那些的神，一般都如人路的，没给嘛。莫一路叫他谈，他都是都罗跟刚的长当，他长木的，都莫都叫费的神路线。但是你只看，你只看在屋内，就要你自己报。
现在谈哈多都罗哈达，都叫来让梦多到，叫菲律宾去啊，去到我给介绍罗路线，等一下，那从搞不拉来找，等一下组织有帮助，要那帮助，也只么来只有指导搞恶，认搞恶之认，只要恶二来是了，恶人有认识的，都罗那哈达，搞我张纸，古有我。 干么好的，雇佣就干么。有那谈哈多，你哈的，荣幸，有家人梦，国家都能建立在补，要补补，也补哈的，为了是有高，有多，非要多少呢？那得有那是有大，知道么？但是要补哈的，没家人路，家人走路，得有家人梦，还要记哈的，忘记怎么不交，都才对了。 原来到有那谈他阿杜阿杜杜罗的，到某种的叫菲律宾布阿杜，他叫菲律宾的，没事没事，叫他来，我跟你走，不等要看到个半高，等走路，叫菲律宾走后，有那谈他阿杜杜罗的，没叫来路的喏，没有看当其中没，有那谈他阿杜杜罗的，搞下来来不干。 都只不，叫做呢，伊啥来人，搞人波了。叫那谈到，就可能是真搞着昂，就是都说靠龙搞个多事。他说喏，叫那谈他就是说，多叫别人真多能搞嘞。他说喏，他说个不寻道是多，如果着喏，人来二路人啦。 叫菲律宾
是哈叫古庙湖大叫都叫古庙湖人他叫都叫古庙湖给都多叫都领上的人不能拆出来安子非我如共我都叫菲律宾用上这些
All right, let's consider the context of this background of this passage here.
用来在山上一上手里是一样的做，所以过去在北门山上跟许罗龙家山上踩了下，还有莫张起的胡茬。
Israel has just come through the dark period of the judges. Where after Joshua had died and the elders who had lived with him, there was a period of about 300 years where they were ruled by the judges. And now Samuel is still alive. He is the last judge. And he is serving kind of as a mentor to the first king of Israel, Saul, who is Jonathan's father. Now, several hundred years before this time, the Lord had told the Israelites, even before they entered the land of Israel, while they were still in the wilderness, He had told them the following, and I want to read this for you. He had given them a mandate that when they entered the land, they were not to allow the inhabitants of the promised land to remain there, but were to drive them out. And so we read in Exodus chapter 23 the following. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Unfortunately, during the period of Joshua, after they got into the land, and then the period of the judges, Israel failed to fully carry out this command to drive out the Philistines from the land. And so as we come to our passage this morning, Israel stands under this mandate. It's like a banner over the whole nation that they are to carry out and to continue to carry out this overarching mandate of the Lord to drive out the inhabitants of the land and to not make treaties with them. And before we go any further, I hope you can perhaps see a parallel with our situation today. We stand under several banners from our Lord. Banners and mandates that weren't given to us several hundred years ago, but were given to us 2,000 years ago by our Lord and by His apostles.
And 只要阿爸不想那个叫什么伊萨拉人到路路上树，那是不是路路上树？他不要那阿盘想跳路了，就被强制。
Mandates such as the Great Commandment, that is to love one another, to love our enemies, to love our neighbors, even to love one another in the church, as difficult as that is sometimes.
Lulu, I shall see, do look up, young, I do go bay, lay you to, Lulu, lay, look, see, young, lay you, Lulu, you look dead.
The banner of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to make disciples.
I get that you can get some blood to have that go bay, lemon, but don't come to have to long, long, stop, don't know, or you to let it be.
And so, like Jonathan, we stand under several banners from the Lord, several mandates that the Lord has called all of us to participate in completing. Now back to our story. The writer of this passage seems to want to deliberately contrast the attitudes of Jonathan and his father Saul. Listen to the contrasting attitudes of these two men as I read just a few verses again. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 13. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men.
Jonathan had gone to Duhlokungamu.
The scriptures here seem to, as I said, contrast Jonathan's attitude where he is active and he is seeking ways to fulfill the Lord's command to drive out these Philistines. Contrasted with his father Saul, who is sitting under a pomegranate tree, passively, seemingly waiting for God to do something. Now Saul is operating under rational, seemingly very rational and obvious principles. The text has just told us that of the 600 men, only he and Jonathan have swords. The other 598 men have no weapons to fight and engage the enemy. So what else is Saul going to do but sit there? But Jonathan is of a different mindset. And so let's consider in this passage the kind of thoughts that are running through Jonathan's head and what's leading him, what the fire is inside of his heart to stretch out and seek to serve the Lord even in these unusual circumstances. And we find Jonathan's mindset clearly stated in chapter 14, verse 6, where he says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.
Jonathan had to do Tuhlo Kungana Jambu, the Utelem Moto, Jatamis, St. Louis, Jonathan, and Lochita, Okita, Sale, Deja, Deja, Tuchu, Yopang, Yanipang, Jimmo, Tanchi, to your two tau, Hokun, Konichisap, Tang.
Now, what is driving Jonathan here is his vision of God. His understanding of who God is what drives this man, what leads this man to step out in faith and serve that God. And there are really two halves to his vision of God. On the one half, the one part of his understanding of God is that God is sovereignly free to save, whether by many or by few. He is sovereignly free to save, whether by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Jonathan is not an idiot. He is a seasoned warrior. We're told at the beginning of this chapter, at the beginning of chapter 13, of another engagement that Jonathan had made with the enemy. And we're not told there that he didn't have enough swords. So Jonathan understands that normally when you engage the enemy, you need to have enough swords and spears and armor and tactical positions and all that sort of thing. And so Jonathan understands that usually, often, the Lord does use the normal means, even in our understanding, to accomplish his will. In this case, such things as armies and weapons and position and things like that. But he's convinced of something else as well. He's convinced also that the Lord doesn't need those things. He doesn't need those things at all to accomplish his will. And so the fact that he alone, except for his father, has a sword, and that it's only Jonathan and his armor bearer who may be attacking this outpost of 20 or 30 or 40 men, that doesn't daunt him because he's not operating under the mentality that God can only use the visible weapons of warfare to win his battles. God can bring victory whether by many or by few. It doesn't matter because he's God.
And
this is a question for each of us here today as well. Are we operating under the kind of belief system of Saul, who says, well, our budget says we can only do this for this year, and our planning says we can only accomplish this for this year, so therefore we shouldn't expect to be able to do anything more. Or is that thinking more like Jonathan's that says, you know what? We should plan for our budgets. And we should have our planning committees to determine what we could possibly do. But on top of that, we need to recognize always that our God is not constrained by our budget. He is sovereignly free to do whatever He wants, regardless of the size of our budget or the size of our volunteer crew or whatever it might be.
A
good example of this that I can think of was the way my seminary operated and operates still today, Columbia Bible College and Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. Anyone who wants to work at that school, up to this day, anyone who wants to work at that school, whether it be the president, or whether it be a janitor, or whether it be a staff person, or a teacher, is told the following. Okay, so they're told this. They're told, okay, so this is your salary. This is what your salary will be, your small salary will be at this evangelical Bible college and seminary. And here is what 100% of it is. But we can only promise you 75% of this already quite small salary based on how much our students pay and things like that. We can't guarantee you the extra 25%. We have no idea each month where that extra 25% is going to come from. So if you choose to work here at our school, you better plan on doing a lot of praying with the rest of us that the Lord, in His wisdom and in His sovereign freedom, will bring in that extra money we all need to make up our salary. And so that school operates under this mentality of saying, you know what, we do have a budget. We do know how much our students pay each month or each semester, and we know how much our endowment is and things like that. But at the same time, we also recognize the freedom of God. And we're gonna count that into our equation of how we operate the school. It's a fabulous model. And this is the mindset we have to have in Russia. You know, the Russia field of the Christian Missionary Alliance is one of the largest fields in the Christian Missionary Alliance. But we only have about 40 adults in this country of 140 million people trying to reach these people with the gospel.
thọ bé một lên núi nhất tới chợ Russia là bé chỉ tốt tu khảo là lúc trẻ cả vào lúc cú Columbia Seminary nó ha cứ giờ tới chợ Russia một ít bộ blog cho lắm tới chỉ bé một blog cho từ missionary cứ một lên núi xứ để bé tu kiến trên ha bé khó thì lá sạp đi một lên núi thông lên lúc trẻ cả vào lúc cú ha.
And even taking into account the other mission groups in Russia and the small evangelical church in Russia, it's an impossible job. It cannot be done. And so we have to operate, and we rejoice in operating under the mentality of, you know what, this is what the budget's going to be for this year, this is what we can plan on doing, and you know what, if we get all that done, it'll accomplish very little. We need to trust God that He is free beyond anything we can imagine to save these people in spite of our small numbers and our small resources. But now I told you a few minutes ago that Jonathan's vision of God had two parts. One part of it understood that God is sovereignly free to save, whether by many or by few. The second half of his vision is even more profound, but just as important for leading this man of God into battle, and it is this. Jonathan recognizes the sovereign freedom of God not to save. Jonathan recognizes that God is sovereignly free to save, and he is sovereignly free not to save. Let's listen to Jonathan's words just one more time in verse 6. He says, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, because God has promised me and given me a contract and a guarantee that He will act on our behalf." Is that what it says? He says, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. This is a profound statement by this man. I want us to look at some other passages in the scripture, not all of them, of course, but some where we find this perhaps idea showing up. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, Moses says to the people, after they had committed the sin with the golden calf, he says, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord perhaps I can make atonement for you. No guarantees. The Lord is free in if he chooses not to save you. Amos chapter 5 verse 15, the Lord says, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph.
Zephaniah 2:3,
seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. We find passages like this in the New Testament as well. When Peter is speaking to Simon the sorcerer, he says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart.
And
then finally in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25, where the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy, he says regarding people who oppose a man of God, he says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. In our passage in 1 Samuel, Jonathan demonstrates that he is not checking his brains at the door, as we say, the idiom in America. He recognizes that what he's about to do and what he's asking his armor bearer to do is extremely unusual. And unless the Lord does something miraculous, they're going to die.
But
the fact that Jonathan didn't have this guarantee from the Lord, the fact that he recognized we may die today, did not set him back in his desire to step out and serve the Lord. It was part of his huge vision of God, the freedom of his God to do whatever the Lord saw that might be best for Jonathan and for the kingdom. And that spurs Jonathan to go out.
Part
of the script, but it came alongside him. Jonathan, I want to, you will step out, And writing a second part, I have a special place in this exploit
of
the Bible. He woke up that day and probably had his armor bearer with him. And we're told that he was in a battle that day. And perhaps on that day, knowing what we know of Jonathan and his godliness, on that day, several months or years from this day that we read here, perhaps Jonathan got up and said, "Come, let's engage the enemy today. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." But you know, on that day, we're told when Jonathan went out and engaged the enemy, they killed him. And they took his body and they pegged it up on the wall of one of their Philistine cities to rot. Your God is free to save you, and He's free not to save you. I hear in America, I don't hear this in Russia very much because people in Russia are usually a lot poorer and don't think in these terms as much as Americans do, but I hear this kind of mentality in America. Say someone is moving into a new area and they are able to sell their home in their previous town at a price higher than they had asked for. And they move into the new town and they find just the perfect house at a price much lower than they were expecting. And their children get settled into the school very easily and they quickly find a wonderful church home. And they say, as they stand up in the congregation, "The Lord must have been in my move because it went so smoothly."
Of course
the Lord was hitting him. You are nice. But the mindset is that the opposite is, and their purchases, and they stand up in the congregation, and he is, Lord comes in. As far as I know, that we don't do our children, don't think about very much. It's the story of another apostle who was put in prison by the same King Herod, the apostle James. The apostle was put in prison. Herod had him executed. That's the end of James. He's gone. He's gone from this world
forever.
Was Peter more godly than James, and that's why God rescued Peter? Did God love Peter more than he loved James? And that's why he said, "Well, I just don't love this guy so much, I'll just let him be killed." Did the church pray more for Peter than they did for James? We have no record that they did. What these two almost identical stories put placed right together tell us is this exact same mentality that Jonathan has as he goes into battle. That is, our God is free to save, and he is exactly just as free not to save.
And
you know, it's the maturing Christian who's going to grasp onto this and hold on to this. Because as you've heard, I'm sure, from many of the stories of Hmong believers who have been executed and punished and things over in Southeast Asia, there are many times when the Lord chooses not to save. But he is the same God with the same freedom to save or not to save. And those people who hold on to that kind of God until the end are the ones who are
maturing. เอ่อถ้าคุณไปเจ้าชีวิตแล้วเนาะเราไปยืนอยู่ตัวอย่างเลยจนทางนั้นทางบ้างจุโมเฟ่คือจอว่าชีจอจะว่าชีจอยิ่งมันดาวจะคือจอคือที่มองคือจอโลชีจอเอ็นสุขันคือจะเล่นโตตั้งชื่อเล่นเล่นอะไรมั่วแต่ชีนุ่นจะรู้ย่ะแต่โลโยเลยจะมาสี่เป๊ะโป้เป๊ะถูกฟังจุเจนจะถูกกู้คือเท่าโยเลยจะมาเจอจะทางเลยถูกฟังจุว่าเจนจะถูกกู้เป๊ะโป้เจนโจชาตัวเป๊ะถูกฟังจุคือมั่วเฟ่
It's the garbage theology, such as the word of faith movement in the United States and in other countries. The Benny Hinn and the Kenneth Copeland and those people who say, if you're really trusting God, if you just have enough faith, then he will protect you from these diseases and he will give you all sorts of money. That is not biblical Christianity. That is false religion. And that is not going to make you into a strong believer, because when the tough times come to you, that you will either think to yourself, I must not have enough faith, or God must not love me to be bringing me through such difficulties. When we went over to Russia, we had no guarantees from the Lord. We had no promises that our children wouldn't grow up to begin to hate the Lord because we took them over from nice, easy America to live in Russia. We had no guarantees that we wouldn't have problems in our marriage resulting from being in such a stressful situation. We had no guarantees that we wouldn't get any sicknesses or illnesses, odd sicknesses and illnesses that arise when people live in Russia. Our Lord is always faithful to himself, and he's always good. But in any given circumstance in our lives, any given one, an interaction with another believer or with a pagan, or a providential circumstance that happens to us, he doesn't ever promise that what we think is good and what the outcome should be is what he thinks is good and what the outcome will be. He promises each of us that he will be holy, and he will show himself holy, he will show himself faithful, and he will show himself good. But how that plays out in any given circumstance is beyond what we might imagine.
Hey, 但是望主知道教路这，那是知道教路的，也变成的，没有不管上是死嘞。到时候非要找得好，可是好多望主教路也的，望主教路做好的，望主要做孤独将军他来服，他望主教路做好的，你要准备，他你要看的都看过背包里面，也他背包里了。
And I just want to conclude with our story, the Fisher story of how we went from the United States to Russia as career missionaries with Christian
Alliance.
As I said, I was a pastor, associate pastor in the Christian Missionary Alliance for 10 years, from 1994 to 2004.
In 2001,
in the summer of 2001, one of our missionaries in Russia, who teaches at the Bible College where I teach now, was home, not after his 4 years, but midterm after he had been on the field for 2 years, and he had come back to the United States for vacation. And he asked me if I would go over that fall of 2001 and teach a 2 week short quarter class and then come back home. And so I told him I'd pray about it. And I did. And I talked with my wife. And I did not feel called, but I did feel like I should go. And so I went over and I taught, and it was a great experience. And I came home and I thought that was the end of it.
And
so the next year, I went over again, this time with my wife, to teach just a 2 week short quarter class in
2002.
And then the missionary who had invited us over.Said to us, you know what? Next year I'm coming home for my 1 year home assignment. I don't know how things are going for you at the church there in Cary in North Carolina, but would you consider possibly coming over to teach my courses for 1 year while I'm home in the States?
And
so we began praying and began thinking that, you know what, 1 year is a lot longer than 2 weeks. That's a big chunk of time. So as we're praying about this and thinking about it, several months later, we get a call, another call from this brother. I'm still friends with him. And he says, you know, after I come home for a year, the next year, another brother, Phil Arndt, is going to be coming home for his home assignment for 1 year. Would you consider coming over for 2 years? You could teach my courses the first year, and then you could teach his course is the second year. And he said that, you know, if you go over for 2 years, there's a good chance that the alliance will pick up your health insurance. So we continue to pray, and, you know, we're thinking hard, you know, 2 years is longer than 1 year. You know, 1 plus 1 is 2. That's a much longer time of our lives. There's a good probability that, of course, our position won't be here for us at the church when we come back 2 years down the road. And so it's now 2003, and we're thinking this over, and then we get another call or an email, I can't remember which one, which of course says, you know what, going over for 2 years won't really give you the experience probably that you could get if you went for 4 years. Would you consider and be praying about going over for 4 years? And if you go over for 4 years, the Alliance will pay for your whole family to go over, and will it'll just be like, it's called a missionary associate position, and you'll be supported by the Great Commission Fund, and it'll give you a good opportunity to really see, begin picking up the language, and see if this is where the Lord would have you for the long run. Well, I'll tell you, this was tough. My wife and I were struggling some with this, okay? Because we had never, ever had any plans to go overseas or do cross-cultural ministry, ever. We had gone to Columbia Bible College and seminary where we went. It was a fabulous mission school, and we had been praying for many of our missions friends who were in the Christian Missionary Alliance and in other denominations, other groups. But we had had no intentions, no inklings, no call, no nothing to go spend 1 or 2 or 4 years of our lives in a separate country. And this was a real time of struggle and prayer and counsel with other godly brothers and sisters. And so we ended up going for an interview with the Christian Missionary Alliance in March of 2004 to be appointed as four-year missionary associates to Russia to be sent out in the summer of
2004.
Well, the interview went fine, and this was in late March, as I said, and we expected that we would get a quick rubber stamp from the International Ministries Division of the Alliance telling us that you've been approved, okay, to go over for 4 years. But April went by, end of March went by, April went by, and it's now end of April, beginning of May, and General Council is coming up where we're supposed to be sent off, and we still haven't heard anything back from the Alliance. And we finally get word back, and we're told this. Well, you know, between the time of our interview with you and now, up at some of the high levels of international ministry, they've decided to change this position from being a four-year missionary associate position to being a career missionary position. So, would you pray about going over for the rest of your life? And by the way, you have 2 weeks to let us know.
Associate, 都是给主梦到这样梦，这样梦啊，所以老想是有梦，我 career missionary 一样，梦，但又是梦一样，哎呀，没觉到啥的了，没到卡的呗，没麻烦提示啊，没到卡是没梦了，只梦。
Well, by this time we're really feeling like frogs in a kettle, if you know that American idiom, but where the Lord just turns the heat up very slowly until you're cooked and you don't even know it.
Do we need to interpret that?
No, okay. But I had this recurring thought, and we're getting toward the end. And this thought recurred to me. It wasn't a vision or anything like that. But at each of the junctures, when we were thinking about going for 2 years or 4 years or even the rest of our lives, this thought came to mind that someday I could stand before the Lord and He would take me aside and say, you know, Matt, back when you lived on the earth, I had you to be born in America and not in the slums of India. I had you born into a family where at least your mother was a believer, and so you got taken to church regularly, and you got to hear the clear, crisp gospel of salvation over and over again until I finally drew you to myself. And I gave you a godly wife. And I gave you 4 children. I gave you educational, theological educational opportunities. And I gave you 10 years of stateside ministry. And then I gave you the opportunity to go over to Russia and spend the next 30, 40 years of your life burning yourself out for the kingdom, spending yourself for the budding evangelical movement in Russia. And then he would ask me this question, if I had chosen not to go that route. Why did you stay? Why did you stay in America when I had given you such privileges already and I gave you such an opportunity to go and serve in the kingdom?
Well, that was a long one. Why do we have to? The Hanukro Lulu Porto, Tang P, Kunu, Tandauja, Yunu, that village and go of Hano, village and go of the Tinu, the whole church. Bishan Dauja, Honu, that village and go of Chi O. Matoku, Mote, offer Leno Toku, had a Korana team or missionary. Mamundao to get Sang Toku, had a bunch of the Puku more name zone. Tao Sang Lun name Vang Men, that they can make an all.古有的路在桥就完美。哎呀，莫得哦 ，offer 去开哈我和我姑母，我帮谁在电脑上走在桥？哎呀，古之梦呢？要古之梦，那古要带上去了呀。古要努哈达，要为了讲古之梦，哎，露露好古要带的呀。
And this would be my parting challenge for each of you. The youngest ones here.Have maybe 70 years left of sanity or life in this world. And the 20-year-olds have maybe 60. And the 40-year-olds have 30 or 40. And I won't go any older than that. But you know what? Each one of us has an opportunity in this life, which as far as I know, we will not have in heaven. And that is an opportunity to trust God.We're told that when we see Him, our faith will become sight. But right now we have this privilege, as Jonathan had, for however much time is left in our lives, to say, you know what, Lord, here's an opportunity to serve in the nursery, or in the Sunday school class, or as a trustee, or on the evangelism team. And I know, Lord, you're not giving me any guarantees. You're not making a contract with me.But you are giving me an opportunity to step out and trust you. And you may allow me to fall flat on my face. Or you may bring fruit through my service. But I want to trust you and step out and serve. And that would be my challenge for you.
Jonathan, lu nên cái tế phụ lu nội cho ý họ kể cô hù bế khổ trang ta sẽ bế yếu ô và chỉ ô sứ nhà bế trả lô bế chỉ mô nô nhông tế yếu nhó bế kể yếu ôn tế bế trả lô mô nô nhông ra lơ và bế yếu ô tạo chân ra và chỉ yên mô phê chỉ bế yếu lê ô yếu tế tế nụ tế 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 nhô cứ mì cứ lô yếu khai bế rù mì nhô sứ là sĩ mô trô phê cứ yếu mông ô mì sử dạy bế trả là sĩ bố lên với phẩy cử ta có bố mô tu kén trên sau cử chạy có trổ cha bố ý thức lên lũ cha cử văn chủ mô cho đồ khó hỏi do tu kế cha xa cử văn chủ lũ phú chỉ ta văn chủ sĩ cử ổ lắc chỉ cử yếu ổ.
Thank you very much.